Second Kings chapter 3, please. Second Kings in chapter 3.
This is our brother, Mr. Craig Monroe from Ballingrey, Scotland.
Second Kings 3, and read at verse number 20. And it came to pass in the morning, when the meal offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. Now just go back to verse number 16. And he said, Thus saith the Lord, Make the valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, You shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hands, and ye shall smite every fenced city and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree, and stop all wells of water, and mar every good piece of land with stone. And then we read the verse, and it came to pass in the morning when the meal offering was offered. Now, the chapter before, chapter number 2, verse number 19, 2 Kings 2, 19. And the men of the city said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, or it's bad, and the ground barren. And he said, Bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him, and he went forth unto the spring of the waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters, there shall not be from thence any more a death, any more death, or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. Now chapter 4, I'm hoping you're seeing a connection between the meal offering and the salt we've just been reading about. Now chapter 4, verse 1, Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant my husband is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. The creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thy house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbours, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when they were come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour into all the vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went in and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and the children of the rest. And so there is the oil. Now come to chapter number 4, and same chapter, and verse number 32. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead, and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times. And the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, Call this Shunammite. So he called her. Now, verse number 38. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said unto his servant, Set on the great pot, and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew him not. So they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof, but he said, Then bring meal. So here we have the meal and the fine flour, and he cast it into the pot, and he said, Pour out for the people that they meet. And there was no harm in the pot. Now, 2 Kings 5, the next chapter, verse 10. A well-known section of scripture. We'll just read a verse to clue you in, remind you of the section. And verse 10 says, And Elisha sent a messenger unto them, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. And our final reading is in chapter 6 and verse number 1. chapter 6 and verse number 1. And the sons of the prophet said unto Elisha, Behold now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was filling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore he said, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand, and he took it. And God will bless the reading of the Holy Scriptures. Now we've read seven portions of the Scriptures in the time of Elisha, and I'd like to show some spiritual additions in the life of Elisha. In chapter number 2, where we first started to read, it was the addition of salt in a time of great barrenness. In chapter number 3, it was digging ditches in a time of great drought. In chapter number 4, it was acquiring empty vessels in a time of deep poverty. In the same chapter, it was the transmission of warmth and heat in a time of death to the child. In the same chapter, it was the addition of meal. I take it was the flour in particular, in a time of poisoning. And then we read in chapter 5 about the immersion of water in a time of leprosy. And finally, we spoke about an addition of a stick in a time of a panic or an accident. Now, I'd like to show today just how much the meal offering affected the ministry of Elisha. You see, we've been, over these last few days, speaking on great doctrinal truths and great typical teaching of Holy Scripture, and we've really enjoyed it. We've really enjoyed being here. And we trust that we have felt the Lord's presence, and we trust we'll continue to know his presence today from start to finish. But no, these teachings, you know, are to have a practical impact in their lives. And that's what we're seeing in this section here. And when I began to read, it says, when the meal offering was offered, that was when the blessing came. Now, I don't know if you know, remember the context of 2 Kings 3, whether you've been reading that portion of your scriptures in recent times, but it really is an unholy alliance between the king of Israel and the king of Judah. And there is a battle against the Moabites, and there's a third king there as well who should never be there. The whole thing's a situation that should never be in Scripture. And really, Jehoram should have learned from his father Jehoshaphat not to do any business with Israel. But anyway, we're in a situation which is a fairly ugly scene. And there's a foe coming towards them, the Moabites. And it would look like they're no match for them, despite the fact that three kings have been brought together. And Elisha is called into the presence of the king of Israel. And Elisha's asked what he should do. And Elisha stills himself in the presence of the Lord. And then he says to them, I want you to dig ditches. Make the valley full of ditches. You say, what sort of military advice is this? We've got an enemy coming down the road and you tell us to dig ditches. Why have we got to do this? He says, you say, see these ditches? He says, they're going to get filled with water. Oh, you're thirsty. There's an enemy out there. And your forces are absolutely dry. And there's a real drought in the land. I'm just telling you, dig ditches and they'll be full of water. And that's exactly what they did. They began to dig ditches. And as they dug these ditches, it says, it came to pass in the morning when the meal offering was offered, there came water by the way of Edom. And if you're going to the rest of the chapter, you'll know that whether it was the angle of the sun or whatever it was, when the Moabites saw, they seemed to see blood lying all over the fields. And they thought there was some sort of massacre. And it goes on to show how they had victory over their enemies. The lesson I want to draw is this. Is if I'm going to enjoy the meal offering, I have to start digging ditches. Brothers and sisters, I believe that we need to use the shovel and spade today a lot. You see, there's an awful lot of earth about us. I speak to my own heart, you have to speak to yours. Is it not true? There's an awful lot of the world crept into family life. An awful lot of the earth that's crept into assembly life. Is it not true that if I'm going to enjoy the presence of Christ and the glories of Christ, then I have to get the spade and shovel out and unearth some of this? We seem to get so cluttered with the things of time. There is such a clutter. And we sing these songs, Channels Only, Blessed Master. And we go on to say, flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. And it's true, you know. He longs to use us. But we need to be channels, don't we? There needs to be the digging out. The digging out. And I am conscious that, particularly in a sophisticated society that many folk are now growing up in, actually getting time for God's word is so critical. Spending time in God's word. Spending time in this book. Cleansing ourselves from the clutter of the world is so precious. And yes, insidiously creeping into family and assembly life could be much of the world. You know, the man that we've come to love, it says, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthy and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven or from above is above all. And that's the man you and I have come to love. And it's when they dug the ditches and got the earth out. And if there's earth come into the assembly, I would encourage you to get it out. Get it out. For the blessing can only flow. The water came in when the channels were made and when the meal offering was offered. And if there is an antidote to the clutter of the world, it is seeking to live a holy life for God and getting our eye on that meal offering. And do you notice what it says about the meal offering in the verse? It says it's when it was offered. So that was the portion, you might remember, that was placed on the altar with all the frankincense thereof. Is it not a wonderful thing, brothers and sisters, that there can be a savour of life unto life and amidst the stench of the savour of death unto death of the world, that from family and assembly life, an individual life, there can be something for his glory, something for his pleasure, and that we can be occupied with a glorified man in heaven. I tell you, my holiest moments are when I am occupied with him. And Christianity is Christ. And this verse teaches me that. Digging ditches in a time of drought. We need a ministry of refreshment. We need the waters to flow again. We believe that God can move again amongst us, do we not? But the prerequisite is clean ditches and get a shovel out. Chapter number 2 takes us to the salt. I was enjoying the meal offering Alan was introducing in the Bible reading on Saturday. And Alan was taking us through, and we were discussing, of course, in the reading, just what salt would speak of. But what's the conditions here in this particular situation? Well, it's not so much drought in chapter 2. It tells us that the water is barren and the ground is barren. The water is bad and the ground is barren. And so we can see that in this little section, it's barrenness. Do we not live in a barren world? You know, there's nothing for God in the world. We need to remind ourselves of that. Nothing for his glory in the world. And the world that you and I live in is increasingly secular and increasingly actually opposed and bringing in legislation that's opposed to his word. I was speaking to young Christians just 2 nights ago. You know, there's dilemmas Christians face today that are just unheard of a generation ago. The Christian doctor is facing issues that he never faced a generation ago. The Christian teacher is facing issues they never faced a generation ago. You name any profession and there are dilemmas coming in because the world is barren. There's a dearth out there. And you know, what is the antidote to the barrenness out there? It's the gospel of Christ. My grandfather used to say to us, we're not here to disinfect the dunghill. He was right, you know. It's only the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that can transform lives, and so we must maintain. And you know, it's a thrill to see the interest in the gospel over here still. And we greatly admire it. We long that you maintain it and continue it and you continue to advance it here. And we long that other parts of the United Kingdom would follow your example. But keep at the gospel. But what about the barrenness that can come into individual and assembly life? What is the antidote to all? Well, here we have the answer. He says, bring salt. Bring salt. And as soon as the salt was placed in, it says the waters were healed. You know, when we were in the reading about salt, we did realise that salt has an antibacterial quality, and we spoke about the idea of a preservative or anti-corruption, and in every meal offering we shall offer salt. And I think it's true, you know, that the that the assemblies and individual life's experiences are preserved. Well, there's a preservative in Christ. In the meal offering, there's a preservative, you know. There is something about the person of Christ that preserves us as well as advances us. That as I'm occupied with him, then the things of time and the things of the world are increasingly less important. As I'm more occupied with him, my advancement of my career is not so much important. As I'm occupied with him, whatever my hobby is doesn't seem so important. These things get put to one side. The salt of Christ. You know, it's also true to say, though, that that salt has a seasoning effect. That's what the New Testament's commentary is in Colossians. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. You know, there's an unmistakable taste. You know, I was brought up all my life. I blame my parents and my grandparents for it, to put salt on my porridge and not take sugar in it. And I don't know if you've ever had that problem, but my wife took me 5 years before she would I would accept honey or sugar in it, and I've never had anything else. But for most of my life, it was salt on the porridge and nothing else, because that's what I was told a good Scotsman did. And but you know what? You know what I'm talking about. You put salt on anything, you know it's tasty. It's there. And you can it's distinctive. It's got a tang. And I suppose in Colossians, and certainly here, I'm thinking about this. I'm thinking about the barrenness that can come sometimes into assembly life or individual life. There's an unmistakable sense of God's presence, isn't there? There's something about the presence of Christ that's unmistakable. When someone begins to speak about the Saviour, I have really enjoyed the fellowship and the homes and the singing and the interest. I know that there's people who've come from very, very far away, and they're coming from very small assemblies, and they've been deeply encouraged just by being with the Lord's people. You see, you can't mistake the presence of Christ. There's something about the salt that's unmistakable. Put yourself in one of the world's pleasure palaces and you'll know the difference. There's something about the presence of Christ that's unmistakable. And I take it that we all long for that, an assembly experience, an individual experience. Just the salt, just that tang, that taste, the unmistakable seasoning effect of God's word. But you know, salt also has a specific heat capacity and a latent heat property. I mean, most of that in Mark's gospel, didn't we? That every sacrifice is to be salted with salt. And it intensifies the heat. And what happens when the crystals, the salt crystals, are placed on they melt and then they solidify and they melt and solidify, and that latent heat produces further heat upon the sacrifice. And I do believe there is an aspect of the salt which we do see here. You see, it was needed for the sacrifice. And in our worship, we need to offer salt. In our worship, it has to be there. There is something about the person of Christ that intensifies the sacrifice, the heat. There is something about the way we present him in worship. You know, it's important in worship, isn't it, that we go beyond our blessings to the blesser, isn't it? Oh, it's important that we move beyond even the thanksgiving for salvation to God himself. We're there to remember him. And I take it that there's that thought here, that there's something in a barren world that he longs for. And as it was offered, the waters were healed. You know, it's interesting, he just didn't throw salt into the water. He put it, first of all, into a new cruse. You see, why did he do that? Why was it put into a new bowl before it was thrown into the water? Maybe you're a brother here or a sister here and you're particularly exercised about something, particularly burdened about something. Maybe in the assembly something's there and you regard it to be an issue of barrenness, perhaps. And perhaps you're absolutely right. But many a person has gone about doing it in a completely wrong way and managed to really irritate people and perturb people, and actually it's been a counterproductive experience for them. What he's saying is, put it first of all into a new bowl. Oh, there's some new life about it. And just be sensitive and careful as you introduce your concerns and your things that's worrying you. And don't put on, as you would say in Scotland, I don't know if you have this phrase here in Northern Ireland, your tackety boots and cause a great offence. I don't know if that means anything to you, but that in Scotland just means you've just put your foot in it. There's just something about the way it's presented here. The salt's presented in a new bowl. Come with me to chapter number 4. And we're now in the oil. You see who the ministry of the meal offering is affecting? Elisha. And I love this little section of scripture. It reminds me of this woman here in her poverty, and the creditor's coming, and she's going to lose everything. And she pleads to the prophet, what should she do? Because she's going to lose her sons, and she's going to lose everything that's left, and she's nothing to pay the creditor. And the strange thing is that Elisha says to her, what do you have in your house? And she tells him, she's only got a little bit of oil, a wee pot of oil. And he tells her to go away and borrow lots of vessels. It seems so counterproductive. Surely the prophet would have told her to increase the source. But instead he goes away and tells her to increase the capacity for the oil to be received. It seems so counterproductive. She would have wondered what on earth that she'd been asked to do. Surely it was wrong what he'd said. But she would learn that the source of the oil was going to be infinite. And she would learn that if there was any limitation, it would be in the number of vessels that she was going to get. And she was going to learn something of the absolute infinitude, the overcapacity, the magnitude of the operation and work of the Holy Spirit. I do believe it's a ministry that we need to hear again and again. As I enjoy the meal offering, of course the oil's there, we were enjoying that, weren't we? And what this woman had to learn, that it wasn't the source that was the problem. She says, I've just got a wee pot of oil, but she'd forgotten that she had a great God. And she gathers all these vessels, and if you read the narrative again with me, you'll know that the limitation was within the vessels. She says to her, there's not a vessel more. The limitations were all by man, not by God. And you know, do you believe that this part of Northern Ireland can be turned inside out again with the gospel? Do you believe that? Do you believe that the heady days of revival can come back to the UK? Do you think there's any limitation with the God you and I have come to trust? Have we talked ourselves into unbelief, brothers and sisters? That those days were all two or three generations ago, and you and I just have to wind our way out to do we believe that the same God is still on the throne and that there is no lack of capacity in him? Well, that's what we're reading about here. And I discover in my Bible the lack of capacity is always in man. Do you remember, there's a little few chapters on in chapter 13, and Elisha tells a man to take his arrows and whack him on the ground. Do you remember how many times he whacked him on the ground? 3 times. And he starts saying to him, oh, if he'd only done it more. All these enemies were being consumed. You see, it was the lack of capacity here, the lack of blessing was limited by man, not by God. Do you remember when Abraham is in that very famous prayer in Genesis 18, beginning to, we can hardly believe it, pray to God and plead on behalf of Sodom. And do you remember he's pleading for 50, and then 45, and then 40, and then 30, and then 20, and then 10. And he stops at 10. You say, why did he stop at 10? Do you think God would have gone if he'd gone 5? I think he would have. You say, why did he stop at 10? Well, who was in the house? Lot and his wife and his 2 daughters. That was 4. And then we learn that there was other daughters, plural, so that's at least 2. That's 6. And we learn there was 2 sons. Actually up to 8. And then we learn there was sons-in-laws. So that's at least 2. That's 10. I believe he thought he would stop just with the family, not realising that part of the family were very opposed to the very things we're going to hear. The limitation is always with man. The limitations in our prayer life. The limitations in our thought life. It's only when I get my eye on the oil of the meal offering, I begin to understand there's no lack of capacity with God. And it's been a thrill to be at, for us, a very large conference. But you know, God's not limited to the 700 or 800 that's here. He could move in much mightier ways than that, brothers and sisters. God is an all-powerful God, and if the full capacity of the work of the Holy Spirit is written across this little section. So, oil in a time of poverty. Now, very quickly, come with me to chapter 4 and the section to do with the little child. You might have wondered how that was linked to the meal offering. Well, you know, I have to say, there's only one thing that's added to the child. The great woman of Shunem's son. She only had one son. She'd prayed for more of her life. And the wee boy comes to his dad in the field with a headache and You can read the story for yourself. I don't think he treated his boy too well, but he's dead now. He's dead. She's devastated. But there's one thing added to the child, and you'll be read it. It says, he put his mouth upon his mouth. He put his eyes upon his eyes. He put his hands upon his hands. He stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. There was only one thing added, and it wasn't now salt or oil or whatever. It was heat. It was heat. And in the meal offering, you remember, it was placed in the oven, in the frying pan. This is not the heat of the altar now. This is in the preparatory phases. Heat added. Warmth. Intercession. And the little child lived. Oh, and it wasn't a phase now. He didn't quite get there. It was a phase. Oh, I think that's quite important. I think, I'm sure the boy could have been restored in one go, but it was a gradual restoration. And we have to realise that to generate heat requires exercise, because you remember that Elisha gets up. And what does he do? He walks about the house to and fro. To and fro. Stretching himself. Why is that? He had to get warm himself. And if I'm going to transmit something of the warmth of Christ to you, I'll need personal exercise myself. If I dare to feed the saints, I've got to feed myself first. There's something about the heat of Christ, if it's ever going to be transmitted, demands personal exercise by every one of us. You know, I felt a lot of warmth in these last few days. I want to tell you that. I really believe that. And it's something about the warmth of Christ. Where does that come from? It comes from occupation with Him. It's no earthly source. And as I occupy myself with Him, I discover I could be of some use to someone else. And a wee boy lives because of the warmth and the heat of an Elisha. Do we believe that there's those who have once shown life and now apparently showing signs of death? Brothers and sisters, they're all around us, backsliders. What will be the way that will ever come back to the Lord? It's when people like you and me show something of the warmth and the heat of Christ to them. Don't abandon them, brothers and sisters. Pray for them. Intercede for them. Stretch yourself out for them. Be exercised for them, that they might be brought back again to the things of God. Now, in the same chapter, you remember meals added. And meals added to death in a pot. Death in a pot. That's what it says. It's now a dearth in the land. It says there's a dearth in the land. The brothers and sisters, there's a dearth in the land today. Assembly life across the UK is not in good health. Assemblies are closing, they're petering out, they're losing heart. That's the facts. You just have to face the facts. Here and there there's evidence of real life. Here and there there's evidence of enthusiasm in the things of God, and we give God thanks for that. But there's a dearth. And in the midst of this, a man shreds a lap full of these colocynthes, probably wild cucumbers, and before we know it, he's poisoned all the prophets. And there's death in the pot. Brothers and sisters, have you ever had to experience a poisoning amongst God's people? I have. I'm sure some of you have. There's nothing, you know, shrivels the soul in false teaching. Nothing. Nothing shrivels the soul more than when false teaching comes in. That's what we have here. We have something introduced that's absolutely foreign to the things of God. And it's beginning to poison the saints. It takes, you know, men of God to handle these matters. It's not for everybody. Those that are spiritual, I regard that to be Galatians 6:1 truth. But having said that, what's the solution? It was meal. It was meal. It was back to the meal offering again. Oh, it was fine flour. It was the purity of Christ. You know, I don't need to know all the errors that are out there in order to combat them. I just need to know the true doctrine of Jesus Christ and His Word. And all the authority of Holy Scripture presented to God's people. And what do we read? There's no harm in the pot. There's no harm in the pot. We need to continually present the truth of God's Word unashamedly, boldly, and bring Christ into every situation. And when the saints are being poisoned, bring the meal out. It's Christ again. You see, Christ is the answer to every situation, including when God's people have been affected by false teaching. You know, in every assembly in the New Testament, there seemed to be some element of it. Remember in the Roman epistle, it was the rivalry between Jews and Gentiles. Or whether it was in 1 Corinthians, it was the issue of carnality. Or whether you were in Galatians, it was legality. Or whether it was Ephesians and it was the apathy. I mean now not the epistle, but you've left your first love of revelation. Or Philippi, as we saw in the disunity. Or Colossae, and the human philosophy. In every single situation, what was added was the meal. Do you remember in the Roman epistle, to the issue of the rivalry, it was the judgment seat of Christ was brought to them in Romans 14. In 1 Corinthians, to the carnality, it was the lordship of Christ. In Galatians, to the legality, it was the cross of Christ. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians, it was the love of Christ. In the Philippians, we were there in chapter 2, it was the mind of Christ. And of course, in Colossae, it's the fullness of Christ. My point is this, that it was Christ that was brought in. Nothing else, nothing less. May we continue, just be given grace to add the meal. And I'm going to sit down, because there are many brethren here. I'm going to say this, not say anything about Naaman, not speaking about him, but I'll just finish off with the axe head, which is in chapter 6. You say, how can you get this into the meal offering? Well, let's think of the situation. A man is hacking at a tree, and the axe head comes off, and it lands in the water, into the Jordan. Axe head's in there, shaft in his hand, useless. You ever been there, by the way? You ever just felt useless? Just as if the axe fallen off the shaft and you're sitting there before God and just wondering what to do. Feeling like you're absolutely no use to God's and no use to God's people. That's how the man felt. It was an accident. Sometimes these things can happen accidentally. But that's how he felt. What was the answer? Elisha's called in and he says, where did it fall? And he shows him the place. So you have to go back to where it went wrong, of course. But when he gets there, he cuts down a stick. He cuts down a stick and he casts it into the... Now, I know you can see a dispensational aspect, this, of Israel and being restored and so on. And I suppose there's a doctrinal aspect of man's fall and God's grace. But I'm just seeing it as a purely physical thing just now, a practical one for you and me. And there we are, and we're feeling like we're useless. The answer was to throw in the stick. Before we know it, the axe head's floating. And the shaft's back in the head again, and you're restored. And you're useful again in God's presence. What was the answer to this experience of death and resurrection as it rose again? It was a stick. You know, I do believe, and you've probably heard me teach it, that in the meal offering you do eventually get to the first fruits. It's there. It is there. And I had wondered, you know, as you know, that it was maybe the thought of resurrection there. And I see it here. I see the work of Christ in death and resurrection restoring us again to usefulness in his service. Every time you have a stick thrown into the water in Scripture, there's only 3 times it happens, it speaks of Christ and the cross and Calvary and resurrection, you know. You'll be turning to Exodus 15 in your heads. I'm not going to go there. I just want to make this point. It was the addition of a stick. And we must revisit again the doctrine of the cross and the circumstances that surround Calvary and remind our hearts in those times when we feel before God we're not serving a useful purpose to get our eye back on Christ. Practically speaking, in every aspect of individual and assembly life, it's our blessed Lord Jesus, as seen precisely here in the meal offering, that you and I need to help us until we get to heaven. May God bless his word.
We'll maybe sing a verse or two of 528. 528. Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far thy face to see and in thy likeness rest. We'll sing the first, third, and the fourth verse, and we'll stand to sing.
Jesus, the very thought of thee.